into chapter 21, which is the birth of Isaac, and possibly even chapter 22, which is the sacrifice of Isaac. So last week, Sister Palmer said to my wife, he's going so fast now. And partly is because in this chapter, we're seeing a repeat of a prior chapter. And so I am going to try to go back through this chapter kind of quickly, chapter 20. But to set the stage again in chapter 20, we've got Abraham going from Hebron, which is up near the top of the Dead Sea, and he's going to go down into the wilderness of the south called the Negev, and he's going to make his way almost over, all the way over to Egypt, and then he's going to end up back in what we would call Philistine territory. In fact, Genesis chapter 26 calls Abimelech king of the Philistines. Abimelech, by the way, is most likely a title and not a name. Just like Agag was king of the Amalekites, his name was most likely not his name, but a title like Pharaoh. So it's quite possible that Abimelech, which means, what does it mean? The father is king. And you can see the Melech in there. That is also a god's name. A god's name, like Molech. And I don't know if this is exactly true, but just like Elijah has God's name, God's name in it, the El part of Elijah and the Yah part of Elijah. Jehovah is God, I believe, may be what Elijah means. Abimelech may have its own meaning as well, but in this case, it means the father is king. Again, it may be a title. Abraham and Sarah takes all their stuff and moves into Abimelech's territory near what is called near the city of Gerar, and it says that Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Spahn and I were talking a little bit afterwards, and he said he was commenting on this idea of the king just taking her. And whether that was the right thing to do, we don't know what that all entails. He did tell Sarah, Abraham did tell Sarah, tell him, I'm your brother and you're my sister. And we'll see that on the next slide too. So he took her, and just like Pharaoh seemed to have taken her. So maybe that's just the way that things happened back then. If you were a king and you saw someone you liked, you just took her. But it says, interestingly enough, in verse 5, it says, in the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. So he's going to marry her. He's going to take her as his wife. But God prevents him from sinning against him. And I think this is interesting. When God speaks from a dream, he says, I know you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. So Abimelech taking Sarah, and if he had actually, because she is another man's wife, if he had actually consummated their relationship, he would have been sinning against who?
God.
God. Where else in the Bible do you hear that statement? I cannot do this thing and sin against God. Who else said that?
Joseph
said that when Potiphar's wife approached him and tried to lay with him. And so it's interesting when you think about it that the sin of adultery here is not just a sin against Abraham, which it is, but it's also a sin against God. And it's something to keep in mind with the way, and I don't know if adultery is the only sin like this. I didn't really think about this ahead of time. Certain sins, you know, when you're breaking covenants or whatever, are against God. So he tells him to pray for him and to ask Abraham to pray for him. Maybe his sins would be forgiven. And that brings us, this was where we ended up last time. Abimelech arose early in the morning, called all of his servants and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And you can imagine having a dream like this. And not just a dream. My dreams are fleeting anymore, and all of that. I mean, when I wake up, you know, a couple seconds later, whatever was gone, whatever I was dreaming about was gone. This stuck with him, just like Pharaoh's dreams are going to stick with him when Joseph gets to interpret them. This is something God wanted him to know. It just didn't go away. And he woke up and he told these men what happened in his dream. Again, it was a dream. And he told them, and they were afraid. One of the points I put in here is in verse 11. It says, Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. He totally underestimated how godly these people were, how righteous these people were. That's something that we should not do either. Another point that I wanted to make out, and I don't think I made it last time, is that Abraham, we call it one of Abraham's failings. There's a couple of reasons that we have it here. One is to show that Abraham was a man, just like we are. And even though he was a man that entered into a covenant with God, just like we do, that he sinned. The Bible gives us these characters, warts and all. Isaac is going to do the same exact thing that his dad did. He's going to do the exact same thing to the exact same guy or his son, to Abimelech or his son. I'm not sure if it doesn't make clear who it is. And David, we see the sins of David. We see the sins of Saul. We see the sins of all these men who are supposed to be godly men, and we see that they make mistakes. And what we're going to see here in the next chapter, the second chapter after that, just a second, Mike, that we're going to see Abraham's greatest exhibition of faith yet. So is that how our faith journeys go sometimes? We have highs, and then we have lows, and then we have highs, and we have lows. Our faith journey is not like this. It's not like this. Our faith journey goes up and down. Bill, Mike has a comment after Mike Franklin. Oh, he doesn't have a mic, so Mike and then Mike. Oh, you do? Okay. Mike, give me your comment.
Can I have your permission to lead in a prayer?
Oh, yeah, sure. I forgot to lead a prayer. Go ahead.
Our God and our Father in heaven, we lift our hearts before you at this time as we enter into your study, the accounts of those who lived before and walked your path. Their successes and their failures, their strengths and their weaknesses. Father, we pray that you would ingrain this knowledge into our hearts and our minds so that we might avoid those things ourselves. We pray, Father, that you would bless those who are here this morning to hear your word and to be strengthened in their faith. We ask you, Father, to look upon us with mercy and kindness, for we do often sin and fall short. And we lift up the name of your Son, Jesus, for he is our salvation and our redemption. He is our Savior, and he is our God.
Amen.
All of these things we ask in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. Neglected to do that getting into the study. Mike, you had a comment on what we were talking about.
So because God reveals these great men's flaws, Abraham and David, two of our greatest heroes for most of us anyway, if we catch that, it really helps our understanding of grace, because I missed it for 20 years. But when I finally saw that, look at that, God never cut Abraham off,
right,
even though he did a couple of things that weren't right, and that gives us hope, because he never turned his back on God either. So anyway, I love those points that you made and wanted to throw that in. It's so important to understand grace.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, David, who was a man after God's own heart, killed a man, took his wife, and committed adultery, and the stuff that David did, we would be appalled at in our own lives, right? But God told Nathan. He said, Nathan told David, you know, God has put your sin away from you. He's not holding. However, there were consequences from his sin, of course. The other thing I wanted to point out here, and I don't know if you thought about this too much, but here Abraham is dealing with God. He's had, on numerous occasions, God has made promises to Abraham. And in the latest case, he said, I am your portion and your shield. I'm going to be protecting you, and I'm going to be, your great reward. And then Abraham goes and does this. And I like to think about that a little bit. Because we give Abraham a little bit of a hard time here for not having as much faith as he should, because he had interactions with God. Now, put yourself in. Now, look at your own lives. Is what I want to look at here, or my own life, because what do I have? I have the complete Word of God that's been revealed to us, right? Jude says, you know, once and for all, the faith once and for all given. I have that in my hand on my phone. You know, I have it. I have my own. I have like a dozen copies of it at home. And yet, how often do I stumble? And I have much more knowledge of God than Abraham ever did have. Abraham went through life. God called him. He went. God guided him. He went. God asked him to sacrifice Isaac. He was going to do it. But how much knowledge of God did Abraham actually have? We have the complete revealed Word of God, and yet we're stupid enough to do boneheaded things as well. So I like to do that comparison from time to time and think about it. Who's going to be judged more harshly on his faith, me or Abraham? Me. I think we are, because we should know better. And anyway, that's pretty much the story of Abraham and Abimelech. This is where we left off. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. So Abraham already had almost 400 servants who could arm themselves, and now he's going to have even more. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell wherever it pleases you." Then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everyone." Thus she was rebuked. Don't understand that, do you? Why was she rebuked? Maybe because she didn't say anything. She said, "He's my brother." So this is the rebuke he pays off Abraham, and Abraham says, so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, and they bore children. So Joe's got a comment. How long had Sarah been in Abimelech's house? Long enough that they realized they weren't having kids. Long enough they realized they weren't getting pregnant. And then God is going to heal them. Joe.
I'm going to go off on a totally different tangent here. Okay. And when we look at the sin of Abraham and the sin of David and others in the Old Testament, a lot of that sin is because they were not taught like we are the New Testament teaching of loving your wife and loving your children. Mm-hmm. And so many of their sins was because of their culture, and even this, Sarah was rebuked. You know, and Sarah was doing what her servant or her master told her to do. Mm-hmm. And so when you really, a lot of this, if you really look at the culture and how much sin that culture caused, and then compare it to what we're taught in the New Testament. And even in the New Testament teaching, so many men get the idea that my wife needs to be submissive to me, and I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying, and they take that terminology of a submissive wife to a point where they're in sin.
Right. No, you're right. We pointed out a couple weeks ago, how could Lot have offered his two daughters who had not known a man to the crowd outside? And it just boggles my mind. I don't understand how someone could do that. And culture has something to do with it. Doesn't make it right, obviously. But good point. Mike.
Then, as we look at this from the messianic perspective, that, you know, God promised that in you all the nations of the earth, or in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed.
Right.
So, had Abimelech been permitted to, sin against God in this instance, it would have carried a much deeper significance than simply a man, taking another man's wife. I mean, that obviously happened back then. But in this case, it would have brought into doubt the entire scheme of human redemption, because we would not have known for certain that Isaac was the child of Abraham and Sarah. There would always have been that question of whether he was the child
sure.
of Abraham.
Not to us, right? Because God would have revealed that it would have been Abraham's right. son. But yeah, I see where you're going from. When we were young, much younger, Charles married Diana Spencer. Prince Charles married Diana Spencer. What was one of the main qualifications of his wife? That she was a virgin. And why is that? Because they wanted to make sure. Of course, we have DNA testing now. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. It wouldn't seem like. But they wanted to make sure that any progeny from Charles and Diana were from Charles, right? And the same thing. I understand what you're saying. Of course, if God told us that it was Isaac was Abraham's son, then we would have said, okay, yeah, got that. But you're right, at the time it might have been an issue. I want to point out one other thing on this slide before I go back to my other slide. Verse 12 said, but indeed she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. This is the only place in Scripture that says this. In Genesis chapter 12, when it gives the genealogy of Abraham, I think one other chapter, it gives the genealogy. It talks about the family relationship of all of that. It mentions Sarah as Abraham's wife, but it doesn't ever mention her as a sister. And so there are some who would come back and say, well, that Abraham's just using this as an excuse. And Mike and I talked about this a little bit, but he and I are not the only ones who had this discussion, because there's a whole group of people out there who believe, because it's not in the earlier genealogy, that this is a lie, that Abraham's still carrying, he's just making an excuse here. I personally don't believe that. I believe that he's just telling the truth here, and that she is his half-sister, and the sum of God's word is truth. But that's where I stand on it, and you can carry it where you want, take it how you want. But Abraham says that she's his half-sister. Now, she's also his wife. And when you represent something like that, was he trying to deceive Abimelech?
Yes.
Yes, he was. So even though it was the truth, she is his sister, he was lying because his intention was to deceive Abimelech. So that another lesson for us to go on. And then, let's see. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So again, that's to finish the thought. He healed not only his wife, but he healed Abimelech too. So not only had God done something to Abimelech, or Abimelech's wife and his servants, but to Abimelech also. So that brings us to chapter 21, which is the birth of Isaac. And I believe there's something at the end of it too. But any comments before we go to 21? This is a pretty straightforward chapter, by the way. But let's go ahead and read it. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Do you get the point that a son was born to Sarah here and Abraham? He makes it a point. He makes it a point, not only of saying it once, but he says it twice. He said, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. God said that he was going to do it, and he did it. And then he emphasizes it again, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. So he told her again. There's an emphasis going on here that God is answering the promise that he made to Abraham. He's emphasizing here by saying it twice. And then saying that Sarah conceived and at the set time which God had spoken to him. That's a third time in this one paragraph here that God meant, that it's emphasized that God did what he said he was going to do. And Abraham called the name of his son Isaac, whom was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, called him Isaac, sorry. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And in her old age, right? She's 90 years old at this point in time. So, what's Isaac mean? It means laughter. And who's laughing here now? Sarah laughed before. She said, Shall I have joy in my husband being old and me being old and not unable to conceive? Shall I have that kind of joy? She laughed in her heart, and God said, why is Sarah laughing? She said, no, I didn't laugh. He says, no, but you did laugh, right? That was in chapter 18, I believe. And so now she's laughing for joy because she's got a kid. She's got, and again, this is, goes back to partly back to what Joe was saying as far as the culture. How important was it for women in this culture to bear children? It was like their number one job. And Sarah had been failing for 90 years. So now she's got joy. By the way, Mike, this is one of the closest pictures I could find where Sarah's not an old, shriveled up woman, what we think a 90-year-old looks like. This is great. God said, I'm going to come back to you in time, and you're going to have a kid. And what, did it come true? Can we count on the promises of God?
Amen.
Amen. And this emphasizes that emphasizes it three different times here. Let me find out where I am. Isaac is circumcised on the eighth day. Why? Because God commanded it, right? Remember earlier when they went in, when they entered into the covenant with God, everyone was circumcised on that day. How old was Ishmael when he was circumcised?
13
years old. That's going to be a little bit important to our story too now. Abraham and Sarah have a son. They circumcise him on the eighth day, and there's joy all around. Well, kind of. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned, a tradition. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Didn't call him by name, just the son of the Egyptian, right? Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of your son, make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So you get the picture, right? Whether it was mean or just he was just making fun of Isaac, I mean his little half-brother, Sarah sees it happening. And she said, I don't like this. I don't like this at all. And he tells Abraham to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. And Abraham's not happy about it. Why do you suppose Abraham's not happy about it? Because Ishmael's his son, right? Doesn't want to, we wouldn't want to be told to do that. And so you've got some family dynamics going on here that are not happening, not very good. And I'm sure there's still a little bit of baggage from before when Sarah had chased off Hagar to begin with. So it was very displeasing to Abraham's sight. But God said, don't worry about it. Do what Sarah says, because who did God want in the... God wanted to make it perfectly clear who was going to be Abraham's heir, and that's Isaac. And so he says, go ahead and cast him out, and I'm still going to make him a nation out of him, because he is your seed also. So So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it to her and the boy to Hagar and sent them away. Now, I've got a picture up here. You cannot find a picture that's accurate of this. Well, first of all, that's not a skin of water. That's a water jug. And second of all, that's like a 10-year-old. How old is Ishmael at this time? If you were going to start calculating, he was 13 when he got circumcised. It was at least a year or two before Isaac was born, and then 3 to 6 years before he got weaned. Traditionally, apparently, the Hebrew women weaned their children at 6 years old. But let's just say it was 2 years old or whatever. How old is Isaac? He's 20 to 25 years old. He's, you know, they call him a lad, but he's not a 10-year-old boy here. And so, I mean, but let me, again, yeah, I searched for pictures for these all over the internet trying to find them. Sorry, copyright users or holders. But the thing is that you can't find, do they not read their Bibles? You know, it's just like Mike was saying, go try to find a picture of Sarah in her old age where she's not beautiful. You know, that's why I found one and put it up there. You can't find them. She's always this gray-haired, old, hunched-backed lady, and you know, that's the kind of woman that kings fight over, not, right? I love the art that goes along here. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So if Gerar is here and Hebron is up here, Beersheba is in the middle and down below. It's almost in the Negev, but it's in the wilderness. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs, and then she went and sat across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. So how far is a bow shot? Probably about 100 yards or so. That's a strong bow shot, by the way. And said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. So you get the picture, right? They go out into the desert. The water's used up. And when you're in the desert, how long can you last without water, by the way? Like 3 days, I guess. In desert conditions, it's not 3 days. It's worse than that because you just get dehydrated. So she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Wait, wasn't it Hagar that was weeping? But that's not who he heard the voice of. He heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad to drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him out of the land of Egypt. So this story has a happy ending, right? She doesn't die in the desert. Ishmael doesn't die in the desert. That God leads her to water. And again, you know, sometimes when we are in our lowest, which is, you can imagine Hagar was in her lowest, she got to leave with a jug of water and a skin of water and a loaf of bread or whatever. Did God take care of her?
Yes.
He did. I find it interesting, again, that God heard his voice, and she was the one that was weeping and stuff. So, she takes a wife from the land of Egypt for him, and he goes out, and he's going to have a lot of kids. We've already seen that in the genealogies before. This next picture on this slide here is actually of a well in Beersheba. Beersheba exists today. They have wells. They have water there. But this is actually a well, and you draw the water up, and it comes down. They put it down in this trough and stuff so that you can have water for your animals and whatever. And it came to pass in that time that Abimelech and Phicol, or Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness I have done to you, you will do this to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. So now we've entered into a slightly different topic here in this chapter. And Abimelech wants to enter into a covenant with Abraham. And what did God tell Abraham before? He said, whom you bless, I will bless, and whom you curse, I will curse. Abimelech wants to be on the positive side of that ledger. He doesn't want to be cursed at all, but he wants to be treated well. And not only that, there's the whole golden rule thing going on here, right? As I have treated you, I want you to treat me. So Abimelech is asking Abraham to enter into a relationship, and Abraham says, I will do that, I will swear. Mike.
Yeah, I don't, it seems sometimes that we look at these little narratives and there seems to be disconnect. I think there's a connection between what's just happened with Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac and what takes place here, that Abimelech somehow has gotten word of this, and that to him has prompted him to make the statement, God is with you in all that you do. And here, Sarah had not been able to bear children while she was with him, and he had not been able to father children. And here now she has a child. And Abimelech sees this and recognizes the power of God in it.
You know, that's a good point. And maybe it's conjecture, but if he threw a great feast, did he invite Abimelech to his feast? You know, I would think possibly so, right? Yeah, good point. So next... then Abraham rebuked, this is because of a well, but they get together, they're going to make a covenant, and it's actually in this part of the thing here, they're going to fight over a well. Why is that important? Why are wells important in this area? Because it's a wilderness, right? Water is life in this area. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor have I heard of it until today. Again, a lesson for us. By the way, don't let things simmer. Don't let things fester. Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go to him and deal with the sin, right? Abimelech could have, or Abraham could have gone to Abimelech earlier, but now that they're talking, it comes out. So Abraham, he said he didn't know anything about it. Abimelech said, I don't know why this happened. I didn't do it. But who's responsible for it? Abimelech. I mean, he's the leader. He's the king. It's his people who did it. So he's ultimately responsible for it. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of the 7 ewe lambs that you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be a witness that I have dug this well. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, because of the two of them swore an oath there. And so, again, this is a transactional thing. He's buying the water rights, so to speak, by setting aside. But they also had a sacrifice together, too. Probably similar to what happened when God asked him to divide the animals, because you see he took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. So there's an exchange of, there's either a sacrifice going on here, an exchange of goods, so that Abraham can have the water rights that he needs. Mike.
On that same note, back in the story of the departure of Hagar and Ishmael from Abraham, where she goes out into the wilderness and she... imagines that she's about to perish, and God reveals to her there's a well. Mm-hmm. It's always, when you read these other accounts, that wells were something that were dug, and secondly, they were something that were prized and guarded and,
fought over.
It just seems a little, happenstance that she just finds this well. I'm even made to wonder, is that something that God caused providentially to spring up in that place, or we don't know that, but
we don't. No, but he has done it before, and he will do it again, right?
Yeah.
This is going to be the end of this chapter. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. And so you've got the ending of this whole little section here. They're in Beersheba again, which I don't have it on the map, but it's down towards the south. It's probably a good 60 to 100 miles away from the Mount of Moriah, which is where we're going to go next. It's a ways away. It's several days' journey away. So Abraham's going to, he plants a tamarisk tree. We see again that he calls on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, and he's going to stay there. That ends the chapter, and so we'll move on to chapter 22 unless we have any comments. So we talked about this before. By the way, this is in the background, there's another picture here. How old is Isaac when Abraham goes to sacrifice Isaac on the Mount of Moriah? Is he a little boy like they often show in the pictures? They call him a lad here, but I get the same idea that he's not a young man at this point in time, that Abraham is older and when Isaac goes with him. So when we get to that part in here, could Isaac have easily overpowered Abraham? Most likely. So whose faith is being tried here? Not only Abraham's, but Isaac is also a man of faith. And if you go to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, Isaac is mentioned as well. But we don't see that much about Isaac's life in the book of Genesis. But not only is it a test of Abraham's faith, I believe it's also a test of Isaac's faith. So, chapter 22. Let's see. Oh, yeah, I want to put this up here first. When we get to this part of Abraham's life, this is considered to be one of the greatest tests of faith of any man of all time.
Amen.
And James puts it this way. James chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. Do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see the faith was working together with his works, and the works, and by works faith is made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see, then, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For the body without the spirit is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It's interesting. This idea, Abraham believed God and was accounted for him for righteousness, Paul uses it in a different way in the book of Romans and a different instance. He was talking about that Abraham, when Abraham was called, he left and he believed God. And so that was, and now James, on the other hand, is using this example in chapter 22. is using this in chapter 22 as an example of how works are important to back up your faith.
Amen.
And really, I mean, if you think about it, Abraham believed God, and God's going to call him and say, I want you to take your only son, the son that I gave to you, and I want you to take him to this place, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. And could Abraham have said, yeah, I believe you, God, but I'm not ever going to do that. But that's not what Abraham was thinking. Because at this point now, Abraham has received the son of promise, the son that God said he would have his descendants and all of that. In this chapter, we're going to see the scripture we keep quoting, in your seed. It's in this chapter, chapter 22. Abraham has such an amazing faith at this point in time that he believes something, and that is called out in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who he received the promise, He who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he received him again, also received him in a figurative sense.
Amen.
So here's Abraham. God's going to tell him, he's going to say, I want you to take your only son and I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham, you know, 3-day journey again. Abraham takes Isaac and some men and takes them up to the mount that God suggests, or that God asked him to, and is about to slay his son. And the Hebrew writer tells us that he would have gone through with it, knowing that God would keep his promise and raise Isaac up from the dead if necessary. Bill.
Yeah, that's so amazing. What an example for us. Think also, how long did Abraham have to wait for this son?
That, I know.
That was a struggle of faith, too. And then after waiting this long, now what? God's going to ask him to ask him to sacrifice him.
So Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Now, how many of you, you have a comment, Mike?
Yeah, I was just going to, I don't mean to jump ahead of you, but were you going to refer to Romans 4?
I actually wasn't going to bring Romans 4 into it, but you can if you want.
Sure. In Romans 4 there, beginning of verse 17, as it is written, well, actually verse 16, that's why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. I'll skip ahead here. In hope, he believed against hope, verse 18, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised.
Yep. Yeah, so that's the setting of this chapter, right? He's got Isaac. Isaac's been weaned a while ago from the looks of it. Let's see, does it say? We'll talk about how old we think Isaac is. But he's finally got his son of promise. And then God asks him to do this. So again, that's a great test. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Who's reading out of the King James? Does anyone read out of the King James anymore? In verse 1, it says God tempted Abraham. I don't think that's a very good translation. Does God tempt us? Now, James tells us, no, that we're tempted when we're drawn away by our own lusts. Does God test us, on the other hand?
Yes.
Yes, he does. And so there's quite a bit of difference between tempting and testing. The Revised Standard says tested like the New King James. This is the first time this word is used in Scripture, by the way. Not the first time in concept, but it's the first time it's used. The word means to prove or to test, like we would prove metal purify metal. So let's see. I'm going to skip this stuff on testing if you want. You can go look up James chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, which we already mentioned. But let's talk about God's testing of Abraham's faith. He says, take now your son, in verse 2, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So God tells him to do it. So Abraham arose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and he went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go up yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Again, we're going to go up and worship. Does Abraham know what's going to happen to Isaac on the mountain? He thinks he does. He thinks he's going to have to slay him. But what does he tell the young men? We will come back to you. An amazing, again, amazing amount of faith on Abraham's part here. I love it in verse 2. He says, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Now, again, this is a foreshadowing of another event, right?
Amen.
This is a foreshadowing, of course, of God offering up Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, he's not going to make Abraham go through with this, but it's a test that he himself, God himself, is willing to go through in order to save us for our sins. Did God love Jesus Christ?
Yes.
What did he say? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, right? He said that on at least two occasions. And so he's asking Abraham to do the same thing, something that he is going to be willing to do in the future. Again, this is foreshadowing that whole event. Let me see where I am. Oh, I pointed it out, but God tells him to do this, and so he rose early in the morning and set out to do it. You suppose he told Sarah what he was going to do? Can you imagine Sarah's reaction when he says, yeah, I'm going to go kill our son? But God will bring him back, I'm sure. I'm sure of it. I can't imagine that he told Sarah at all. Where's the Mount of Moriah? Do we know for sure where the Mount of Moriah is? No, there's a lot of conjecture where the Mount of Moriah is. What are you going to say, Jerusalem?
Yes.
Yeah. A lot of people conjecture that this is the very mountain that we would call Golgotha or Calvary, that God told him to go to a specific place. Does the Bible ever say that?
No.
It does not. So it's great conjecture, right? Just like the conjecture of the Ark of the Covenant being below Calvary in a hidden chamber and the blood went down and dripped onto the mercy seat. That's a great story. The Bible doesn't tell us that, right? The Bible doesn't tell us where Moriah was. It was at least a three-day journey from where he was in Beersheba, right? And so that's why they're suggesting that it's up in the Jerusalem area, in fact, that it's actually in there. Now, is there a mountain in Jerusalem called Moriah? I think there is, but that doesn't mean that it's the same mountain. He goes on the journey, and I'm running out of time, Bill, so you're going to end up finishing this for me. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he took the, so Isaac has to carry his own wood for his own fire up the mountain. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said to him, my God, or my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Was this true either way, by the way?
Yes.
Yes, because God had provided this lamb to Abraham, right? Now, it's also true because God is going to provide a ram for him to sacrifice. Again, I'm almost out of time, but this is another thing that always bothers me in the art on this chapter. How many times do you ever see in the pictures Abraham going like this with the knife? That is not how you kill a sacrifice. just not to be too gory, but you kill a sacrifice by slitting its throat. You don't plunge a knife into it to kill it. That's not how you do it. But in this one's more accurate. He's got the knife down near the throat at least. But it says, then Abraham came to a place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I love the complacency of Isaac here. Isaac is just going along with what his dad is telling him to do. And again, I think this is more accurate, that Isaac is an older man by now. He's not just a lad. Especially if you go with the next chapter, which is the death of Sarah, right? How old was Sarah when she died? If these two are even closely related in time, Isaac is not a young man. He's like 30, 35 years old. And so could he have fought back and subdued Abraham? I think possibly so. But he doesn't. He goes along with what his father is telling him to do. Mike, last comment.
Yes. Again, I think the messianic strain here is so magnificent.
Yes.
Because we see the sacrifice and the willing death of Isaac being willing to go and suffer death at the hand of his father.
Yep.
And what follows that immediately? It is the story of the bride of Isaac.
Yeah.
Just as we have the story of Christ on the cross,
the bride
what follows
of Christ,
yeah. that is yeah. the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
The church
yeah.
is received by him very shortly thereafter.
So thank you for your comment. Next week, Brother Spahn is going to take over my class. It'll be his class.
You could probably finish up this chapter.
Huh?
I said, you could probably finish up this chapter next
week. Well, I don't know. We'd have to tag team in the middle of it. but thank you for your time.